The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read this morning from verse number 20. If you're our guest today, our current preaching series is entitled Fruit by the Bushel. Fruit by the Bushel. And we're learning about the fruit of the Bible. And not just the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, but we've been looking at every instance where the word fruit is mentioned in the New Testament. And we've learned about the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of compassion. We've learned about the fruit of repentance, the fruit of the harvest. And today we're going to study a different term, and it is the first fruits. We're going to learn that Jesus in the Bible is called the first fruits of the resurrection. We're going to study what that really means today from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse number 20. So you follow along with me as we read 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. All right. How many of you are glad you serve a risen Savior today, right? So, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for the privilege of opening your word today. I pray, God, that you would bless in the preaching time. Help us to learn more about our Christian faith. Help us to have in our hearts a greater love for you and a greater appreciation for the hope of the resurrection. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is dealing with some of the false accusations that had come forth against the Christian faith. And what you find the longer you're saved is that whenever the truth is being proclaimed, then the devil's going to try to discredit. He'll send along those who are haters. He'll send along those who are argumentative, those who try to bring down what had been established in the minds of the church at Corinth. And one of the heresies that they were facing in Corinth was that there were those who were saying, there is no resurrection. There's no resurrection of the dead. That is not true. And so in this context, we read what the Apostle Paul says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And in fact, he refers to Jesus Christ as the first fruits of the resurrection. And so Jesus is given to us in this text as the first one who was raised again with an incorruptible body. Now, in the first part of chapter 15, the Apostle Paul speaks of many of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And thank God that we serve a risen Savior who was seen by over 1,500 eyewitnesses. There were many times and many places when Jesus Christ was seen by these who were gathered round about him. And then he begins in verses 12 through 19 with really a series of rhetorical questions. And in these rhetorical questions, he is making the case for the resurrection. And I place some of those in your notes. He says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen from the dead. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we're just false witnesses because we have said that God raised him up. And if Christ be not risen, then we're still dead in our sin. And if Christ is not risen, then those who have already died in Christ have perished. And if Christ be not risen, then in this life only we have hope, and we are of all men most miserable. Paul's essentially saying, if Christ isn't risen, we might as well pack it up and go home because we don't have anything. And ladies and gentlemen, the resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. And so he says finally in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And so this morning I speak to you on the subject Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection. And I want you to notice, first of all, the proof of the resurrection. The proof of the resurrection. It is so final and so authoritative to our faith, the resurrection. And it proves several things. I want you to notice, first of all, the proof of prophecy. When we read in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, then we're seeing the proof of Old Testament prophecies concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And in fact, Peter spoke about this on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 29. When Peter was preaching in Jerusalem, he said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Where therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So Peter is saying that David had prophesied that the Christ would die and the Christ would raise up again. And now he says this Christ has risen again and we are all his witnesses. And so he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And he was, in doing this, proving the prophecies. He was the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so the resurrection is proof of the prophecies of the Bible. But secondly, it is proof of the power of God. It is proof of the power of God. The Bible says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Jesus Christ is victorious over death and the grave. And I want you to think about that. Think about his power. Think first of all about his power over death. The Bible says in Acts 26, 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now, I recognize when we talk about life after death, when we talk about an empty tomb, there are those who are pessimistic, there are those who are atheistic, there are those who are wicked, defiled, and unbelieving who will say, yeah, right. And they'll begin to question and castigate the Christian faith. I heard of a lady that was on an airplane and she was getting ready to take off. She got nervous a lot when she flew, and so she always opened up her Bible and she would kind of read comforting scriptures, and even on the flight she read the Bible. And so the man next to her, he was kind of agitated at that Bible, and he looked at her and he said, you don't believe that stuff, do you? And she said, well, yes, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. He said, well, what about that guy that, you know, they say was in the whale of the belly and all of that? How do you suppose that guy stayed down there in the whale of the belly like that? And the lady said, well, I don't know exactly. I'll have to ask him when I get to heaven. And the man said, well, what if he's not up there? And she said, then you'll have to ask him. Now, there's a lot of people who take that attitude. Their attitude is, well, you know, I just don't believe this or that, or they're very caustic about our faith. But I thank the Lord this morning that we can go, even today, to Jerusalem. We can see an empty tomb and recognize that we serve a risen Savior who literally, physically, had power over death, you see. He has power over death. Let me say secondly, he has power to save our souls. He has power to save. Now, I want you to either turn in your Bible to 1 Peter 1 or look in your notes at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and I want you to see the power that God has to save our soul. Notice 1 Peter 1, 3, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now catch the words here. Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How does God offer us this hope, this living hope? Well, it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So because he is the first fruits and he is my Savior and your Savior, then we have a living hope that we too will be resurrected. But notice in verse 4 what it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, let's say that last phrase together. Reserved. All right, one more time. Reserved. So God says we have an inheritance in heaven. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And we have a hope for that because our Savior Jesus is the first fruits. He has conquered death and the grave, and we're behind him. We're coming after him. And so if we have faith in Christ, then we have reserved in heaven, we have a reservation for this place in heaven, the eternal abode of the believer, a heavenly abode. Now, I'm thankful to God that that reservation can be made. And if you're here this morning and you have never settled this issue, you have never settled the fact that Jesus is your Savior and that you one day will be a part of the resurrection and that you will see the Lord, you need to have that reservation made today. Let me tell you what, there's nothing worse than going to an airline desk or a hotel or someplace and telling them, hi, my name's John Smith, and I have a reservation, and I'm supposed to stay here at this hotel for one night and so forth. There's nothing worse than when they look and they look and they look and they say, you know, we have no record of that reservation. I'm sorry, sir, we don't have your name here. And they break out in a sweat, and you break out in a sweat, and you say, well, look again and look again. And they say, we don't have a record of it. Years ago, I was preaching in Atlanta, Georgia, and there was a pastor's meeting. I got done preaching, and I was kind of tired, and I was ready to go to the hotel, and they said, you're staying at the Shoney's Inn. Well, I didn't know that there's lots of Shoney's Inns in the Atlanta area. I just knew I was tired, and take me to the one I needed to go to. And I have a friend at that time by the name of Evangelist Jim Rushing. He's with the Lord in heaven now, but I didn't know it then. Turned out he's kind of a practical joker. He said, I'll take you, Brother Chapel. And instead of taking me to the Shoney's in Stockbridge, he took me to a Shoney's in some other town across the way, and he dropped me off there, and I went inside to the hotel, and I said, hi, my name's Paul Chapel. I have a reservation for tonight. And they said, all right, we'll check. And they checked. They said, we have no reservation for you. I said, well, you have to have a reservation. Check again. And so they checked again. They said, sorry. I said, well, here's my confirmation number. And they said, sir, we're fully booked. There's no room for you. I looked outside. It was raining. I didn't really know what to do. I'd been talking to them for quite some time. Finally, I found a police officer not far from there in the lobby, and I said, sir, I need some help to find a hotel, and he was going to drive me to some other hotel, and I found out later that evangelist friend of mine was in his car watching the whole thing laughing about it. What a sick puppy. He came over to me and he says, hey, I'll take you to your hotel. I'm like, you gunky. You know, I was mad at him. I had a little bitterness in my heart. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing worse than getting somewhere and having no reservation record. Now, listen to me. You don't want to come to the Lord someday and have no reservation. And the Bible says that God has power to save you. He has power to settle this issue. He has power over death. He has power to save. And then, wonderfully, He has power to keep us. He has power to keep us. Look at that, 1 Peter 1:5. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How many of you are glad that being saved and having that security of your salvation isn't left up to you? You ought to thank God for that every day. If you had to be perfect in order to go to heaven, you'd never get there. I'd never get there. But I'm not kept by my power. My soul's keeping is not kept by my power. It's kept by the power of God. I've been sealed by the blood of Jesus. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. No one can pluck me out of the hand of God. He has saved me. He has redeemed me. And He has power to keep me. You say, well, how could He have so much power? A God who has power over death and the grave has power to keep those who put their faith in Him. Henry Ward Beecher said, on this side of the grave, we're exiles. But on that side of the grave, we're citizens. On this side, we're orphans. On that side, we're children. On this side, we're captives. But on that side, we are free men. And God has power to free us. God has power to redeem us. And God has power one day to resurrect us from this old sin-sick planet and bring us to be with Him. And so the proof of the resurrection, it is proof of the prophecies of the Bible, and it is proof of the power of God. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, the picture of the resurrection. There is a picture that we see in the resurrection, and we see ourselves pictured in it. And let me show you why I say that. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 of our text says, for since by man came death, By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, the first picture I see is a picture of condemnation. And I want you to understand, there's no discussion of resurrection until there's first a death. You don't resurrect something that's alive in the sense of a resurrection. You can rapture, some will be raptured that are alive. We'll see that in a moment. But when you think about the picture of the resurrection, you think first about the picture of condemnation. So notice what it says there in verse 21, "For since by man came death," by man came death. Now, before salvation, we stood in Adam. We stood condemned in Adam. We had no hope. We fell short of the glory of God. And let me give this to you in very simple terms. We're a part of the Adamic race. I don't care what your culture, I don't care what your color, I don't care what your background, all of us have something in common. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And in Adam, we all are spiritually dead. Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And so in order to understand why we need resurrection power, we need to understand that we are condemned to death in Adam. We are judged in Adam. Romans 6, 23, "The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so the Bible says that we are a condemned race. There is a picture here of condemnation. Notice it again there in verse number 21. "For since by man came death," and notice in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die." So all of us are condemned spiritually. We fall short of the glory of God as an Adamic sinful race. So there is a picture of condemnation. But secondly, there is a picture of conversion here. And I want you to see yourself in this picture as well. We see ourselves as in Adam, but notice in verse 22 what it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So let's say verse 22 together. Ready? Begin. "For as in Adam all, even so in Christ shall all be made." So all of us who are in Adam fall short of God's glory. We're a part of a sinful race. But all of us can be made alive, but we better be trusting in the resurrected one if we're going to be made alive, because if we're worshiping the rocks at Sedona, or if we're worshiping the beach in Ojai, or if we're worshiping Buddha, or if we're worshiping some false god, we're not going to be alive. There is one who conquered death and the grave, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the message that Jesus gives to a fallen, condemned race is, "I've conquered death and the grave. I'm the first fruits. You want to follow me as your Savior, you'll follow me to eternity. To eternity, you'll have eternity with me." There's a picture of conversion. We are alive in Christ. In fact, turn in your Bible there just maybe a page over to verses 55 through 57. You see, this life in Christ is why Paul said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, we are alive in Christ. "O death, where is thy victory?" There is no victory with death for the believer. You see, death for the believer is not a period. It's just a comma. We're going on to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." What is the gospel, by the way? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And I don't care if it's a little child in Africa or the Philippines or a little child here in Lancaster, or if you're a single mom or your marriage is busted or your marriage is great, or you're a teenager or a college student, it doesn't matter who you are today. All of us fall short of the glory of God. But when the weakest of us reach out to Jesus Christ, the power of God is put to our account by a resurrected Christ, and now we have hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, you see. That's the power of the empty tomb, that condemned people can be converted by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to recognize today the proof of the resurrection. It reminds us that our God will be true to His word. And the power of the resurrection is that fallen people like us can have our sins forgiven and the hope of eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But now I want you to notice finally this morning the promise of the resurrection. There's a promise here for all of us, and all of us can claim it. I want you to see it in verse 23. Notice what it says, 1 Corinthians 15:23. But every man in his own order. Now pay attention to that. We're going to come back to that. That's a unique phrase. But every man in his own order. And then it says, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Now in this verse, we first of all see the promise of his coming. And if you're new to Christianity, mark this down. Jesus is coming again. Okay? And he came the first time in Bethlehem's manger. And the Bible says in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And in other words, right according to God's calendar, he sent Jesus the first time. Mark this down. God's calendar is right on time. And Jesus, who came the first time, will come again the second time. And this verse says that in verse 23. They that are Christ's, what do those next three words say? At his coming. So we see the promise of his coming. Now, this second coming, there's 1,845 references to it in the Old Testament alone. 1,845 times the Bible speaks about Jesus, so the Messiah coming back. 318 times in the New Testament it's mentioned. Or one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament mentions or refers to Jesus Christ coming again. In fact, for every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 prophecies on the second coming of Christ. I'm telling you, this idea that Jesus is coming again, it's not some extant little thing out there that we just dig up to make some kind of a preaching pattern. It is truly the centrality of our faith that Jesus came, he was born, he died, he rose again, and he is coming again. Those are the fundamentals of our faith. And the Bible says something about this coming. And I want you to see it in verse 23 because it caught my attention in the study this week. It said, but every man in his own order. And the word order means an arrangement. God apparently then has an arrangement of resurrections. And God has a promise for all of us, for every one of us concerning the resurrection. Because the Bible tells us, first of all, that Christ is the first fruits. Do you see that in verse 23? Christ the first fruits. And we're talking about the fruit of the Christian life. You can't talk about the fruit of the Christian life without the first fruits, Jesus Christ. And so we come to Christ and we recognize now that Jesus was not the first to be raised from the dead. Let's pause and recognize that. The first one to be raised from the dead was a man, and Jesus said to him, come forth. And what was his name, class? Lazarus. And many Bible theologians correctly say it's a good thing that Jesus said Lazarus, or everybody in that graveyard would have been coming out of there. So Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. So why do we call Jesus the first fruits? And it is because Jesus was the first to come forth with an incorruptible, eternal body. And Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now the order then started with the one, Jesus, who made it possible for all others to come behind him. A few years ago, I had the privilege of visiting just outside the old city of Jerusalem and going into the very tomb where Jesus was laid and seeing where at the head of the tomb there was a carved out portion, because the one that was laid there was not the one for whom the tomb was built. It was built for Joseph of Arimathea, but Jesus was laid there. But I got to tell you something about this tomb. As I stood back and took this picture and just thought about it, I got to let you know something. There was never any decomposition in this tomb. There was never anyone in this tomb for a very long time. It was just 3 days that he laid there. And on the third day, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Jesus Christ conquered death, sin, hell, and the grave. And he rose again. And he became the first fruits of our resurrection. And then secondly, the Bible speaks in this verse about every man in his order. The second resurrection would have been the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints. They arose after Christ's resurrection. They were in what the Bible refers to as paradise. They were in a place of waiting for the Messiah's resurrection. And that might sound a little strange to you that there's been a resurrection happen already. But again, let's look at the Bible, Matthew 27, verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. By the way, how many of you understand, Jesus' life was not taken, Jesus' life was given. And he cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost. And then it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and their books rent, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So after Jesus arose from the dead and had paid the sin debt, the Old Testament saints could come out of paradise inside the earth and then now ascend up to heaven to be present with God. And I believe when Jesus comes for us, they're going to be with him. And I thank God for the fact that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, that the Old Testament saints have experienced resurrection. But guess what, folks? We better be getting ready for our time to join with them in the air. Because again, verse 23 says something. It says, but every man after his order. You ought to be asking, when's my turn? How many of you have more than one child? Let me see. Where are the parents? Come on. Right up here. All right. And how many of you ever heard your kids say, when's my turn? When's my turn? When do I get to go? Hey, we ought to be asking. Now, wait a minute. Jesus conquered the grave. And the Old Testament saints, they resurrected. When are we going? When are we going? And that's a good question to ask because the Bible says there is an order. And so it says, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, all of this is predicated upon the fact that you are Christ's. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. You've made that reservation. If you are, there is a second coming the Bible speaks about. It is going to be a time when we are raised in incorruption. Now, this passage that I'm about to share with you, and this message, frankly, most of these verses I share at every funeral service that I preach. And normally these scriptures are comforting and they are of a teaching nature and they are helpful. But now listen to me. One of the great sins of the 21st century church is how little we think about heaven. We are so caught up in the material and the now. And most people want to come to church and say, hey, pastor, teach me how to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and successful, and happy. Take care of me. I just love me. That's the attitude of the 21st century churchgoer. What do I get out of this? If I'm going to go to that church for an hour, what do I get out of it? And listen, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be edified and to grow, but I got to tell you something. It's not all about how to be more successful in the now. It's also about how to get ready for the day when Jesus comes, you see. What I'm trying to say is don't wait for a funeral to get excited about the resurrection. We ought to be excited about the resurrection every Sunday morning. That's why we come to church on Sunday, the first day of the week. That's when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and the angel said, he is not here. He is risen as he said. Don't wait till April to get happy about that, you see. So what about us? Look at what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Some of you wives, hit your husband. God says he doesn't want him to be ignorant anymore, all right? Hit him. Say, wake up, wake up. God says, I don't want you to wonder about this concerning those that are asleep, those that have died already, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He says, I don't want you to go through life wondering what happened to so-and-so. For if, here it is, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. How many of you are starting to get that? It's all predicated on if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. It's all back to the gospel. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So if someone is in Jesus, they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, and they die, God says, I won't forget them. I'm coming after them. I'm going to bring them back up to be with me. And I believe that at the moment of their death, their soul is immediately with God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But Jesus is going to come, give them a new body, and forever they will be with the Lord. In fact, notice what it says in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. When we think of this term called the rapture, which is from the Latin and means the catching away of the believers, God says there's going to be at my coming this catching away of those who've already gone before me. This past week I was talking with my mother. She was diagnosed recently with Alzheimer's. And if you think to pray for her, I'd appreciate that. She's a wonderful lady. She went out soul winning yesterday for 3 hours. And she has since I was a little boy. I remember as she was a bus captain, I'd go with her knocking on doors, bringing children into Sunday school. But now she's having trouble remembering where she was last and did she make that last visit and did she have water boiling and things like that. And I remember visiting her mom, my grandmother Brennan, in Chicago, maybe 20 years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years older than my mom is now. And I was preaching back in the area, and I went by Oak Lawn, Illinois, and I went in. My grandmother was a beautiful woman. She was a professional model and just a wonderful Christian lady. And I went in, and it was obvious she didn't know who I was. And I sat with her, and I visited with her a while and just tried to let her know how much I loved her, told her about the church. She had supported us when we came here financially and helped us in some of our early building programs. But she wasn't getting any of it. We went to the door, and I had a word of prayer with her. I said, Grandma, I got to catch the plane. And she reached up to me, and she touched me on the cheek. She said, you're so nice. She didn't know who I was, but even with the Alzheimer's, she was kind, and she was encouraging. And I was thinking about my grandmother yesterday, and I thought, you know, the last time I saw her, she didn't know who I was. But the next time I see her, she'll know exactly who I am. Because she's going to raise up out of the grave with a new incorruptible body. Like Jesus, it will be an incorruptible body. And then the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain. Now just pause there. How many of you would say, Pastor, I'd like to be a part of that crowd? All right. Many of you would rather die first. That's fine. Let me try again. Some of you need to get into this. Some of you are so dead right now, you're going to be good candidates for that first verse number 15 there. So, all right, class, stay with me. All right, now, there's two crowds. There's those that go before and those that are alive when the trumpet sounds. So some are coming out of the grave. Some are just jumping up. So now let's try that again. How many of you would like to be a part of the we that are alive and remain crowd? All right. Your theology is blossoming. I'm proud of you. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And thank God for that. And that's why this event is described as our blessed hope. Look at verse 13, Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we're to live every day of our lives mindful of the fact Jesus could come again. And Peter said, if all of these things are going to be dissolved, if this world is coming to an end, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Listen, if Jesus came today, do you need to be a bitter, envying gossip? If Jesus came today, do you need to be a wicked, lustful man? If Jesus came today, do you want to have the same attitude in your heart that you have right now? Or is there something as a Christian maybe you ought to get right today because Jesus may come today? I'm telling you, living with His coming in mind changes everything. We're to be looking for the glorious appearing. By the way, just a quick note. Look what it says in verse 13 of Titus 2. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims and others say that Jesus Christ was not God. They say that He was something less than God. They say that because He was the begotten of the Father, then He is less than God. But listen, let's go back to the Bible for just a moment. The Bible says the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, synonymous terms, the great God describing the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, my friends, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. When he died on the cross, he was God there in the flesh. When he rose again, literally, bodily, he was and is God in the flesh. And every Christian who understands his message realizes he's the virgin-born Son of God who lived a perfectly sinless life. He shed his blood on the cross for our sin. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. On the third day, up from the grave, he arose. And as the angel in Acts chapter 1 said, this same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him depart from you. And that's something to say amen about. Jesus is coming again. So the promise of the resurrection, when I see that empty tomb, I think, hey, he's not there. He's coming again. He's coming again. Secondly, there's not only the promise of his coming, there's the promise of his coronation. Now notice this and we'll be done. Verse 24. Then cometh the end. All right, let's say that together. Then. All right, say it again. Like, whoa, that's kind of like quite a statement. And every religious system has an eschatology. The Mayan Indians, the Aztec Indians, they all believe the end is coming. This world can't go on as it is today, this sin-sick world. So it says there, verse 44, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, the imagery here is of a Roman governor who has fulfilled his administration. He has been given power. He now returns to the emperor. And now he has been the mediator. Jesus has been the redemptor. He has been the ruler. And he now comes back to the Father. And the job is done. All that has been entrusted to him is given to the Father. And the Bible says here in verse number 24 that when the end cometh, he will return this back to the Father. All the enemies will be under his feet. And at that time, he will establish his millennial reign. He will forever reign as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. Now, all the powers of the world will fight against him at the Valley of Megiddo in the Battle of Armageddon. And there will have been many who come against him during the tribulation and the Antichrist who hated him. And much of that platform is being established even today. But make no mistake about the fact that Jesus Christ, who's coming for you and coming for me, will rule and reign for all of eternity. 1 Timothy 6:14 says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which can no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and when he has called us home, and when he has conquered those enemies that raise up against him, his kingdom will be established, and it will be, as we sing at Christmas time, forever and ever and ever. You can sing the hallelujah chorus, because that's how long it's going to be for. Forever and ever, Jesus Christ will reign. And we believe that because he has risen from the grave. Revelation 17, 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Listen, make sure you are with him, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Revelation 19, 16, when he comes at the very last, in that final day of battle, he will have his vesture dipped in blood, and on it will be a name, King of kings and Lord of lords. Charles Spurgeon says, if you haven't looked at Christ on the cross, you will look at Christ on the throne with great trembling. The sacrificial death of Christ will be brought before the eyes of all who refuse to accept his free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. In Bethlehem, he came with mercy to forgive. In the future, he will come on the clouds in glory to establish justice. What will we do without a Savior? On the day of judgment, there is nothing we can do if we have not trusted Christ. And so here we close this morning. Because of the empty tomb, we see in 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits, Jesus, the first fruits, because of the empty tomb, we have the faith and the belief of a second coming. Jesus will come again. And when he comes for his own at the rapture, at the end of this church age, the age of grace, the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will join them in the air. There will then be a period of tribulation on this earth followed by the final and second coming of the Lord Jesus when we will come with Him. And I want you to recognize, my friend, that as these events approach, it's vital that we make sure that we have a place reserved in heaven, that we have believed on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not just religious, but that we have truly been born again the Bible way. Jesus is coming again to take His own with Him. Will you go with Him? Will you spend eternity with Him? The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you know that today? If you don't know it, why don't you get that settled today? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You this morning that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And we thank You that the Old Testament saints have been resurrected and that we have the hope of resurrection. And Lord, I pray for those who are with us today and they do not have that hope. I pray that You would help them to trust in Your word and in the gospel. I pray that You would help them today to believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, speak to hearts today.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.